Our Sunday afternoon studies concern the nature and character and work of the Christian ministry. And we have embarked upon this series because there are two men in this congregation whom we are considering setting apart to the work of the ministry and are undergoing what we have called at this point an internship. Time for the church to view them and for them to view the Christian ministry. We also have others within this congregation who are giving some consideration to the call to preach. And there are others who are gifted enough to occupy this pulpit on any occasion. But even more so, the entire congregation needs to understand the issues of the Christian ministry, because it is the province of the church itself to see men with potential, to discern in these individuals, and if the occasion calls for and the qualifications are met, to set them apart for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. Further than that, we as Christians ought to understand why the church has been given a pastor or pastors, and what the leadership of the church is to be in its nature and character, and what the direction of the church should be spiritually according to the Word of God. We have had two messages on general scriptural teaching concerning the Christian ministry. Then we have had one message on the nature and character of the Christian ministry, and then two messages on the divine institution of and necessity for the Christian ministry. Last Lord's Day, we began a sub-series, The Goal of the Pastoral Preaching and Teaching Ministry. The gospel ministry is evangelistic. It is toward the unconverted. The pastor evangelizes from the pulpit. The people of the church evangelize in their daily lives in fulfillment of the Great Commission. And yet there is a distinct part of the Christian ministry that is for the redeemed within the congregation. In other words, the pastoral ministry, teaching, preaching, counseling, enforcing the pulpit ministry on a one-to-one or pastor-to-family basis, goes far beyond evangelism, and there is a goal to that aspect of the ministry. And it is a single goal. It is the spiritual maturity of every member within that assembly. It is also a corporate maturity of the congregation together. The goal, then, of the pastoral preaching and teaching and counseling ministry is the spiritual maturity of believers, everyone within the congregation, both individually and corporately. We laid part of the scriptural foundation last Lord's Day. We looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul calls the scriptures the word of God's grace, which is able to edify or to build us up. The instrumental means of bringing men and women to spiritual maturity is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 we read, "And hope does not disappoint," or "hope does not make ashamed, for the love of God is constantly poured out without reserve in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who has been given unto us." It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister grace to the believer through the Word and to fill the believer with a consciousness of divine love. In Romans chapter 6, We noted the believer's union with Christ. That union in His death means that the reigning or dominating power of sin has been broken. And union in our Lord's resurrection life necessarily means that the same Spirit and power that raised up our Lord from the dead now indwells, enables, and ministers grace to every true child of God. Our union with Christ makes not only possible, but necessary Christian experience, wherein we have the effectual working of the grace of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. This and this alone is consonant with the New Testament teaching. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we saw God's eternal redemptive purpose for every believer, that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And this is to begin to take place within our Christian experience, beginning at regeneration, continuing through conversion, justification, and sanctification in this life. The teaching of the New Testament is that believers are to progress towards spiritual maturity. This brings us now to look at Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin our study this afternoon, verses 11 through 16, a passage that we have noted before, but I note it again today with a slightly different emphasis. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are variable gifts, but they are for a distinct purpose. For the perfecting, or literally the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. There is in your English Bible a comma after the word saints. For the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. That comma should not be there. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor labors in preaching and teaching so those of the congregation, believers, may be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of that local assembly. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we come to that portion that deals with spiritual maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That deals with doctrinal perception, belief, and conduct. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a mature man. The word perfect here means mature, complete. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is not only an individual spiritual maturity for which the pastoral ministry strives, there is also a corporate ministry, a corporate maturity. The pastor, through his preaching and teaching and counseling, seeks through the ministry of the church the corporate maturity of the congregation to the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that, verse 15, there's a reason for this, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There is no spiritual maturity without doctrinal maturity. Emotionalism, subjectivism, irrationalism, feeling, and there is a place for feeling in Christianity, but it's a responsive place, not a causative position. We respond emotionally to truth. There is no spiritual maturity without doctrinal maturity. And doctrinal maturity is a large portion and necessary portion of spiritual maturity. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is described here is a mature Christian assembly. We're beyond the backbiting and the gossip and the personal agenda and the immaturity and the doctrinal instability. And we as a congregation together reach a given degree of spiritual maturity to reflect in a corporate sense the image of Christ. That is the goal of the pastoral ministry. We look now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but my emphasis is somewhat different this afternoon. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The words translated work out mean carry to its logical conclusion. And in that context of Philippians chapter 2, it is Christ-likeness. It is conformity to the image of Christ in His humiliation and His selflessness. The word order in the original is, with fear and trembling emphatically, your own salvation carry to its logical conclusion. And then the reason is given. For some might say, oh, that is reserved for the few who are preeminently spiritual. I, as a common Christian, I struggle with indwelling sin and remaining corruption. I could never achieve unto this. My family and I are going to wallow in sin. We're going to be a disgrace to the assembly and to the name of Christ. We're going to be stuck on the road to heaven in our spiritual pilgrimage. I can't progress. That's the thinking today, is it not? For it is God which effectually worketh in you. The word that is used in the original is the source of our word energy. It means effectual working and is so translated in other places. For it is God who is effectually working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we are truly the children of God, if we are truly believers, if we are indeed biblical Christians and subjects of God's grace, God is at work to give me the will and the ability to do of His good pleasure. The grace of God is a reality in my life. Away with any thought the pastor should fail in his counseling, that his preaching and teaching should fall upon deaf ears, that people should receive and hear week after week the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and it have no effect. Paul said that's impossible. How can we explain modern Christianity in the light of the Word of God? This is the goal of the pastoral ministry, and it is achievable to a given degree because God is at work effectually ministering His grace, the very desire to do God's will. We move on now to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, which has been our subject of late in our morning messages. Paul deals in an experiential way with being conformed to the image of Christ. He deals with it in principle in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in the context of God's eternal redemptive purpose, He shows that this will infallibly be brought to pass. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, He deals with the experiential aspect of it. Oh, that I may really get to know Him. An ingressive aorist in this context, which emphasizes the beginning of an action. I don't know Him as I ought to. Maybe in my doctrine, but not in my experience. Oh, that I may really get to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among dead ones. Paul, in all humility, contrasting himself to the Judaizers with their carnal security and self-achievement in this passage, states very humbly that he has hope he will partake of the resurrection of the just. Not as though I had already attained. Paul has not arrived in his Christian experience. There is yet much lacking in this utter conformity to the image of God's Son. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The word perfect occurs here in the perfect tense, meaning that something occurred here and continues on in a state of completion. I'm not in that state of complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and His image. But I continue to pursue. I follow after. I continue to pursue that I may lay hold of or apprehend that for which also I have been arrested by Christ Jesus. He laid hold of my life. He became Lord of my life. He took over my life. And my whole Christian experience should be the fulfillment and realization of why God laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal line, literally. I press toward the goal. It's the end zone. The goal marker at the end of the race where the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And this is utter conformity to the image of God's Son. And Paul says, I forget and put everything out of my mind. And I concentrate. I stretch forward. I strain every nerve, as we would say, to be conformed in my experience to the image of God's Son. Let us therefore, as many as be mature. The word perfect again means mature. Be thus minded. Think the same thing. Think the same way. Have the same mindset. We have here phroneo. Phroneo. There was a pseudo branch of psychology and anthropology that gauge knowledge by the shape of one's head or the bumps of one's head, giving to us the saying, bumps of knowledge. It was called phrenology. This is the source of that word. It means to have the mindset. We are to have the very mindset that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The whole direction of our thinking is to be there. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, have this mindset. And if in anything you think in a different way or have another or different kind of mindset, heteros, different, of a different kind, God shall reveal even this unto you. Has God convicted you and me of the direction of our mindset? He should, under preaching and teaching, should He not? Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us have the same mindset. The word walk here is stoikein. Soldier, stoikos. The pillars of the marketplace, the stoi. Those who taught there, the stoic philosophers. Stoi means to march in step, in columns like a soldier. Are our lives in step with being conformed to the image of Christ? That is the goal of the pastoral ministry. And what the pastor usually finds when he counsels people and he points them to the Word of God, that they throw up their hands and they oppose Him and want Him to condone their activities and their sin, and do so to cut them slack. The Word of God does not give. My friends, the pastor is not a priest. Although he can intercede for you to God, he cannot be a go-between or mediator between you and God. And he cannot tell you, yes, yes, I feel sorry for you. Yes, I sympathize with you. Yes, I understand the corruption of human nature. Yes, I understand your weakness. Yes, I sympathize. Yes, you can continue on living a sinful lifestyle. He can only be faithful in giving to you the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29. We take the final words in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, because we want to know the antecedent of the word whom in verse 28. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Those of you with your Greek New Testament, what do you see about the word preach? It is a compound word. We have angelomen to declare, but we have kata in front of it. It means to declare with authority. Literally, to preach down to declare with authority. Authoritative preaching of Christ is the necessity of the hour, not times of sharing. The word preach is passé. Today we have times of sharing because sharing is non-authoritative. I do business in a local bank. None of the officers of a bank have a private office. They simply have their desks off to the side because we don't want that authoritarian advertisement. Management is not set off, superior to from labor and the others. We're all sort of one, nice and folksy. There's a whole philosophy behind business architecture in our day. And part of it is removing the executive walls. So we share, we do not declare. People are offended with authority in the pulpit. We want to know that the pastor is weak and contradictory and as sinful as we are. So if the pastor says, you must be this, In your mind, you can say, yeah, but look at this, 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 and this. That's human nature. But it's not Christianity. The pastor himself must be aware that he himself is striving for what he preaches to his congregation. Whom we preach with authority, warning every man. The Greek word is a present participle, nuthetuntes. We get the word nuthetic from it. Nuthetic counseling. It means confronting people with the Scriptures. Warning every man, that is, confronting every man with the Word of God. And teaching every man in all wisdom. In order that we may present every man mature in Christ. There's the goal of the pastoral ministry. The Apostle Paul states that we preach authoritatively, confronting everyone with the Word of God and teaching every man in all wisdom in order that we may present every man mature, complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto, Paul says, I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. Koipo. This word in the New Testament means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It means exhausting toil. Here is the real burden and toil and exhaustion of the Christian ministry with regard to believers. Striving is agonizai, agonizing to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. What is the goal of the pastoral ministry? It is to labor to the point of exhaustion, to agonize, to bring every believer to spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus, individually and corporately as an assembly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian brethren some 3 months after he left them, going from Berea to Athens, and writing them from Athens, and then writing 2 Thessalonians, perhaps from Corinth. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. How could he be certain they were God's elect? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The word power here is dunamis, dynamic, dynamite. It emphasizes the source of power. God, by the grace of His Spirit, accompanied that Thessalonian ministry. These people were converted in the context of God's sovereign grace and saving power. That's why Paul had much assurance concerning the establishment of these believers and their church. It is possible, however, that the Word of God comes in word only. That people have an emotional or intellectual conversion without that utter, true commitment and gracious work of the Spirit of God. There is then absolutely no basis for spiritual maturity for we are dealing with graceless religious people. Paul has an abundant assurance concerning these because of the manifest power of God worked in that time of spiritual awakening and revival and the conversion of these individuals. Now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What is the great difference between the believer and the unbeliever? What is the difference between the graceless church member and the true child of God? One sits under the teaching and preaching ministry. One sits under the pastoral influence, and he grows towards spiritual maturity. The other one is there but does not receive it as the Word of God, and it does not effectually work in him because in heart he's an unbeliever, and therefore his life never changes. I find this throughout the New Testament as the probable reason we have so much difficulties in our churches in this day of easy believism and denial of God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. This is in the context of believers. This is in the context of a church. This is not referring to evangelism in the world. This is descriptive of professing Christians. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If you have your Greek New Testament, you will see this is a relative participle. That group of people within the assembly who are characterized by self-opposition. Have you ever had the sad experience and opportunity to observe a spastic? In my hometown, where I lived for 20-some years, there was a spastic, I suppose, 20 years older than I was. So growing up as a boy, he was already a full-grown man. It was a small town, about 4,000 people when I grew up there. And he would walk across the street and he would just jerk all over the place and cars would wait for him. Everybody knew him and so forth. He had no control over his body. Arms and legs were going all over the place. He couldn't talk very well. And everything was out of control. You might say that the poor fellow was opposing himself. There was no coordination at all. There are some believers spiritually who remind me of this. There are marriages that remind me of this. There are professing Christian families that remind us of this. Opposing ourselves. You listen to the preaching. You listen to the teaching. And perhaps one-on-one, the pastor opens the Word of God to reinforce the teaching and preaching in what today is called counseling. By the hour, occasion after occasion after occasion. And there is no improvement. There is no grace. I have every reason, according to the New Testament, to expect some improvement by the free and sovereign grace of God, and yet I see nothing. What conclusion can I come to? These are characterized as opposing themselves. Probably graceless. Probably graceless. And if graceless, there is no basis upon which to build towards spiritual maturity. We pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We pray for a time of spiritual awakening and revival. There are several prayer meetings here and there a week within this church membership for God to do a great and mighty work here. One thing that is characteristic of revival, many church members are converted. And only in times of revival do we begin to see, sadly, Christianity as it is supposed to be. Is this simply the ideal? The Word of God doesn't say this is the ideal. The Word of God said this is Christianity. Does that impress you? Does that give you fear and trembling? Does that cause you to wonder about your own spiritual state? Do you ever bemoan your lack of progress and increase in godliness? The pastor has, in faithfulness to the Word of God, seen his ministry in pastoral preaching is to bring the entire congregation, individually and corporately, to spiritual maturity. I believe that is clearly taught in the Word of God, that progressive conformity to the image of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but my emphasis is somewhat different this afternoon. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally. Every Scripture is God-breathed. Every Scripture is God-breathed, implying all of the minutiae of the Scripture is God-breathed, down to the tense, the mood, the person, the number, the syntax, the grammar of the original is all God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do we come prepared for the preaching and teaching ministry, for the full impress of God's Word upon our life? I wonder if anyone this morning, before coming to church on the Lord's Day, knelt down and prayed, "Oh Lord God, I pray that today Your Word might have its full ministry in my life, that I might be taught doctrine, that I might be reproved where I need to be reproved, that I might be corrected, that I might be led like a little child in righteousness." Some are offended if they are convicted. Some are ready to debate if the preaching makes them uncomfortable. Others simply shrug it off. Others simply continue on in their unscriptural lifestyle, I suppose too spiritually dumb to understand that they're being chastened by God. If there is ever a time we can't be taught, if there is ever a time we don't need to be reproved, if there is ever a time we do not need correction, and if there's ever a time we do not need instruction, something is wrong. We have arrived, and the Word of God can no longer touch us. We should all be convicted by the Word of God, corrected, reproved, instructed, taught. All of this is so in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. Here the word is not mature. The word that is used here is artios. in order that the Word of God, the man of God, perfect emphatically, might be. And unto all good works, outfitted or equipped. The word outfitted or furnished is the same root word as translated perfect. It means fully limbed. It means symmetrically developed. The Word of God is to have its full ministry that the man of God may be fully limbed and completely outfitted unto all good works. The Word of God gives us everything we need to our spiritual maturity. Not our daily crutch, not reading books about the Bible, not substituting systematic theologies on our bookshelves and in our laps for God's Word. Books, languages, church history, philosophy, these things have their proper place. But it is the Word of God by which we become fully limbed, symmetrically developed, and completely outfitted unto all good works. Now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's final charge to Timothy. During his final imprisonment, he writes to Timothy. And in the fourth chapter, he states this, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." These commands are all, except one, in the aorist imperative, connoting an urgent, immediate, determinate action. With a sense of urgency, with all determination, preach the word. And it continues on until verse 5. But watch thou in all things. That's a present imperative. Keep on watching. Everything else is aorist imperative, the strong imperative, with a sense of energy and determination. Preach the word, be there. Be there when it's convenient or inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is what God has called the pastor to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. I'll tell you right now, that's no way to build a church. You couldn't get people in the front door quick enough, fast enough, or enough at one time to keep them from going out the back door and the windows if you did that. Why? For the time will come when they will not hold up under sound doctrine. The word endure means to hold up under. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There must be plenty of those teachers around. They come in heaps. There's always someone to preach a discounted gospel. There's always someone with a personal agenda who wants to, quote, be in the ministry, unquote, in the center of attention, who has a personal agenda to build a congregation by giving you less than the Word of God. And our land is filled with such in our day. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, Timothy, this is emphatic, but you, Timothy, keep on being clear-headed. Don't be carried away with the trend of the times. The trend of the congregation, the tendency of the people is to go into error, not towards spiritual maturity. Therefore, they need the full pastoral ministry. You continue to be clear-headed in all things, with a sense of determination and with all urgency, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and completely fill up your ministry. Now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And yet my take on this afternoon, my emphasis is in a slightly different way. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Literally, you have become dull of hearing. The verb is ginomai, a process of becoming. It is here in the perfect tense. You've fallen back into this state of dullness. You are in reverse, not in forward motion. You are to be progressing to be like Christ, but you're going in the wrong direction, and that must be an awful possibility. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become, the same word, perfect tense, you have fallen back into this continued state. You have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many pastors I have met. One just recently who told me, you know, your type of preaching simply would not fit in our church. My congregation, why they're still babes in Christ. And they just can't take that strong doctrinal preaching. I have four words, by reason of use. Feed them. Give them some strong meat. Let them get a taste of the glorious truth of God's Word. And they will progress towards spiritual maturity. And they will gain a healthy, hearty appetite for mature Christian food. When a man tells me that his congregation is immature, when they're all babes in Christ, that he can't feed them strong meat, I see a man who is bereft of direction in the ministry and a man who does not understand the goal of the ministry. It's simply not, quote, getting people saved, unquote. It's baptizing them and then teaching them and helping them by God's grace on their pilgrimage to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The goal of the pastoral ministry, individually and corporately, is to bring every man to spiritual maturity. Conformity to the image of Christ. Not theoretically, but in our very experience. For that, and that alone, is consonant with God's eternal redemptive purpose. Any other direction is counter to God's eternal redemptive purpose. I would hate to think that my ministry were a bypath in God's eternal redemptive purpose that is perpendicular and straight, and my ministry would take it off to a side issue someplace through programs, activities, and allowing people to remain babes in Christ and not challenging them to grow spiritually. This is biblical. I know it is not the Christianity of this day, but the Christianity of this day is not scriptural, nor is it the criterion. The Word of God is our criterion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, our final passage. Peter closes his second epistle. And in chapter 3, he has dealt with how we are to live in this present life in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. An awesome chapter. Speaking about the final judgment, the consummation, and then the new heavens and the new earth. And then he exhorts us how to live. And he closes with these words, "But grow in grace." That is a present imperative. Keep on growing in grace. "And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is an intellectual aspect of growth in grace. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." The truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship to Him, I want it saturated into my experience. I want, in a very practical sense, in this life of my pilgrimage, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I have a long way to go, said Paul. To whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. To fully consider the goal of the pastoral ministry, which is the spiritual maturity of the individual believer and the corporate spiritual maturity of the congregation, we need to ask and answer four questions, and this will be our subject, God willing, next Lord's Day. Number one, what is the goal of the pastoral ministry? Number two, what is spiritual maturity? Number three, what are the means God has ordained to attain this goal? And number four, what pastoral discernment is necessary pertaining to this goal? What pastoral discernment is necessary pertaining to this goal? This reaches down, I believe, to the very essence of the pastoral ministry. Let us pray. Father, we pray that in these studies we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of the truth, that we might understand better than ever before the nature and character of Your church, the nature and character of the ministry, the goal of the pastoral ministry, and all those things that attend unto it. Might this knowledge be wrought out in our experience and in our prayers and in our service for Thee. Equip us through this, we ask. Glorify Yourself through Jesus Christ. Amen.